You'll see on the handout, I really want as much of as you are able to help me walk through this psalm together. You can see some questions that I'd like to have us interact about. But let me read this psalm for us, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is, if you know, in the Psalms, there are different types of Psalms. And this Psalm is considered to be a Psalm of confidence or a Psalm of trust. I think that's pretty evident as to why. Do you know what hymn was written based on this Psalm? Yes, at least the beginning of it. Then Luther went his own way with the other verses. But A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Martin Luther's great hymn was based on this psalm. If you look at what is called the title or the superscription to the psalm, it says to the choir master of the Sons of Korah. And so the Sons of Korah were involved in the music ministry of the temple. And so this was written most likely by one of them. And it says, according to Alamoth, a song. Alamoth is just a musical term that we really don't know. Alamoth can mean something high, like the maidens and so on. So some speculate it was written to be sung by the sopranos, you know, but we really don't know for sure exactly, but we understand it to be a musical term. So the first part, there's three stanzas to this psalm, verses 1 to 3, verses 4 to 7, and then verses 8 to 11. So if we start at the first stanza or first verse, which I have titled, No Fear, God is My Help. When you look at verse 2 especially, what kind of scene is pictured? We don't really know the historical background to this psalm. We can speculate, you know, different times where Israel was facing trouble, but that was a lot of times, right? So we don't really know for sure when this was written. But when you look at verse 2 especially, how is the time of trouble being described? Okay, cataclysmic, right? Yes, this is not your ordinary, this probably isn't just like the pipes freezing, although that could be pretty bad, right? This is what's happening with the mountains and the water here. Okay, the mountains are crumbling away into the sea, and what kind of sea do you sense is happening? A nice calm? No, not a friendly sea, right? Okay. Pretty stormy, pretty rough. Okay. So definitely the waters, verse 3, the waters are roaring and foaming. The mountains are trembling at the water. Yeah, this is quite a time of trouble that is being described. Yes, yep, okay. So you have this cataclysmic trouble that is happening, that is being described here. And yet, what is the perspective of the psalmist and God's people as this is described? What does it say? Okay. It says, we will not what? We will not fear. Okay. Therefore, we will not fear. What's it mean that we will not fear?
In the light of major things going on, we can trust God because we're not, our hope isn't in what's crumbling, but it's in God.
Okay, good. Good. And Kathy sort of alluded to it, but as you look at these verses, just verses 1 to 3, what is said here that shows us why this is their perspective? Why do they say we will not fear? Okay, because God is our refuge and He's our strength. Okay, what's it mean that He is our refuge? What do you think of when you think of God as a refuge? Someone you can lean on? Who you go to? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Uh-huh. Right. Mm-hmm. If we talk about taking refuge in something, what do we mean that we're taking refuge? Shelter, trust, protection, right? Safety, okay? And so here, as one person, commentator I read said, you know, this is far better than hiding behind a big rock or going to a man-made fortress. This is saying that God is my refuge. And of course, obviously, it depends on what you believe about God as to the significance of saying that God is my refuge. And I think that'll come out a little bit more here. And then it says He's our strength. What would that imply? Okay. So you're going through this time of trouble. Is it your own strength that's going to get you through that time of trouble? No, it's we're saying God is our refuge and He's our strength. And then it says He's a very present help. He's a very present help. What does very present seem to imply? He's always there, okay? You don't have to go looking for Him, do you? Okay? He's always there. And also, very present, some translations I even think may put it this way, that He's a well-proved help. In other words, He's done it before, He'll do it again, He's there for us, and we can count on that. So God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So, and again, we'll talk about how we apply that even for us today. We'll go back and forth with that a little bit. But when you think about the people here in this context who would be singing this song in the temple, what are they saying if someone would say, how do you cope with life? They would say what? Leaning on God, okay? God is our refuge. And you know, who knows? It could be some have speculated this was written when Sennacherib was trying to invade Israel, and remember how, you know, I mean, it looked hopeless, you know, because I mean, Assyria was Israel was no match for Assyria, and yet God came through, right? He struck down 185,000 soldiers in a night, and there was no need to fear, even if the perils come against them. No matter what, they could see that they were safe. So we'll come back at the end, I think, a little bit more and talk about, you know, applying that. I think it's pretty obvious. Some psalms are pretty easy to apply without, you know, having to go through a lot of steps to do that, and obviously, you know, I don't think this one is very difficult for us, but we'll come back around to that. So when we come to the next section then, verses 4 to 7, I just titled this one, Security, God is Present. And there's two main contrasts between the first stanza or first verse, verses 1 and to 3, and then the second one, verses 4 to 7. What are the two contrasts that we see there? Give one of them. Okay, there's peace. Okay, and what? Okay, and how do we especially see that peace being sort of notated there? There's no what? Okay.
That's not what's happening in the first sentence.
Yeah, what's...
Glad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the river is definitely contrasted to the stormy seas, right? Okay. And so there's definitely that contrast going from cataclysmic trouble to, okay, you know, I don't want to say just chilling out, but I mean, you get the idea, just a peaceful, there's a peace there, okay? And then there's one other contrast that's there.
God won't be moved. The mountains are removed, but God won't be moved.
Okay. Okay. And actually, it says, she shall not be moved. The she would refer to probably the city where God is. So the city's not moved because God's not moved, right? But yes, you definitely, okay? The mountains are moved in the heart of the sea, and yet here, verses 4 and 5 describe a scene where nobody's moving the mountain.
There's also a picture here, I think, if you look at verse 6, nations rage, kingdoms crumble, they're watching this, and they're watching this go on. What's happening in verses 1 through 3, they're sitting there in the city of God, watching it go on.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, we understand, and you know, this was written at a certain time, right? And you know, there were times when Israel, things weren't all quiet and nice, and because they weren't really wanting to dwell with God, right? They weren't being obedient. But here is a situation where God's people are seeking, you know, to follow after God's ways and to seek His help, and this is how it's described. So, now, just to make sure we're getting the picture here, what would be the city of God here? Okay, Jerusalem. I don't think there's any question on that. Some might want to put this into like a futuristic, you know, heavenly context, heavenly Jerusalem, which I'm not sure that I would do that, but definitely it's talking about Jerusalem. And then how about the river? How would we identify the river?
Is that
in the New Jerusalem, there's a river? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the river coming down, and it talks about the river in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be that too, that contrast.
Yeah. And what else could it be?
Well, this is the actual city of Jerusalem, Jordan.
Actually, there's no river going through Jerusalem. No. So I guess here you have to do a little, you know, thinking through this. The trouble that's being described with mountains falling and the sea roaring, okay, is that literally happening or is it a figure of speech, so to say, to try to picture a trouble? Yeah, it is a figure, okay? So at least because we have the figure already set up there in verse 1, or well, verse 2, verse 3, you know, it is possible that he's also using something in verse 4 to try to figuratively help us to see something, okay? Because it talks about a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. So some describe the river as actually the presence of God, that God's presence is like a river going through the city to provide the peace and the calm that's there. And personally, because, you know, sometimes you have to be careful what you take figuratively and what you don't. But here, I think the figurative language is acceptable for the context being described here. So, you know, what's being pictured here? You no longer have seas that are roaring and so on, or maybe they are, but the people of the city of God, the people in Jerusalem are glad because why? God's with us, okay? And we will not be moved, not because of us, but because God's with us. And it says God will help her when morning dawns. So it's sort of like, you know, joy comes in the morning type thing. You go through whatever the evening of chaos is, but morning comes and God is there, and we're good. Okay, so we come then to verse 6, and what seems to be pictured there. Could be. Oh. But I mean, when you hear nations rage, kingdoms totter, God speaks, okay, the earth melts. It could be the end time, but wars, okay. What do the nations seem to be doing or trying to do? Okay, they're warring, right? Right, okay. Which, you know, that's why I think some would tie, try to make a context for this psalm being something related to the oppression that Israel was facing from, whether it's Assyria or whoever it might be. And that's very possible. But you definitely have, you know, nations raging, the kingdoms are tottering. And then what happens? God speaks. And it's all, the earth melts. I mean, just, you know, things just are dealt with. And what's the significance? I mean, obviously, it's just, I mean, it's the way it happened. But when you think about God speaking and everything's okay, God speaks in contrast to the nations what? Screaming, yelling, creating all kinds of chaos, uproar, right? And yet, yeah, striving, okay? So what do the other nations have to do in order to try to get their way type thing? I mean, they have to create all this turmoil, chaos that's described as, you know, seas foaming and roaring and mountains tottering and falling into the sea. And what does God do? Just speaks. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. God speaking, was that significant in any other time of history? Creation, right? I mean, I don't know if you're blown away by that, but I always am when I think about creation, that all it took was God just saying, let there be, and there was. And, you know, since then, kingdoms and rulers and powers and so on have tried to do things, but in order to try to do it, they have to create a lot of chaos and adversity and so on, and God just speaks. I mean, what did Jesus do?
Yes, I was just going to say, Jesus, when he was on the sea, there was a storm and he spoke.
Yeah, he spoke and the waters just settled right down. So it's just the power of God's voice, and there's other passages we could look at, but I think that's pretty cool. Do you think of any, this is jolting your memory a little bit, but any other psalms that talk about kingdoms and kings being in a rage? Yeah, Psalm 2. Okay, you know, why do the nation heathen rage and nations imagine a vain or foolish thing? Because God up in heaven is doing what? Remember the word? He's laughing at them in a sense because they think they're going to be able to, you know, change the course of God's plan and so on. And God he's pictured, you know, as just laughing at them because of their foolishness and because of what they think they can do. Sure, it is well with my soul. Yeah, for sure. Yep. So basically, the people of God are being reminded as they sing this psalm in the temple and so on, that though there may be raging storms about, God is with us, and so we don't fear. We can be at peace. We're secure. That doesn't mean bad things don't happen, but it's a perspective that God's people have that, you know, I'm okay. I'm in God's presence. Here we are. Now, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What do you think is the significance of that statement being added at the end of that stanza or verse? Okay. And for the Israelites, God of Jacob would mean what? Yeah, their God. Oh, he's our God. He's the God of Jacob.
And the Lord of hosts, contrasting, he's in heaven. He's the Lord of the hosts up in heaven and on earth.
Right. So these nations that are trying to stir things up and the seas are roaring and so on, if God is the Lord of hosts, who's in charge of all those things that are happening in all those nations? God is. He's the Lord of hosts. And so I think it's significant that the psalmist adds that line there at the end of verse 7 because, you know, hey, let's just remember, people, the God of Jacob, our God, is with us. The Lord of hosts, the one who is over all armies, all nations, even you can go up into heaven and here on earth, the Lord of hosts is our fortress. He is the one who is our protector. Pretty cool when you think about that. Jeanette? Yes. Yes. Yep. Debbie and I were just watching last night, not because of this or anything, but the Sight and Sound production, we were watching it on TV of Joseph. So, yep. Yeah, you can live stream it for $10. That's very good. So we enjoyed it. So now we come to the last stanza, verses 8 to 11, which I just titled, there's a lot of things there. Behold, be still, know. God will be exalted. So they're told in verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. So obviously, what are they told to behold? Okay, what God has done, and in this context, why do you think that instruction is given?
So that in the midst of all the stuff going on, they are to concentrate on how God has been faithful.
Okay, good. Yep. So, people of God, when the storms are raging, the sea is, you know, the cataclysmic trouble seems to be upon us, where's our focus? Well, one focus is, well, let's remember what God's already done for us. Behold the works of the Lord. What's he done? What's he doing? Has God been our refuge in the past? Yes. Has God been our strength in the past? Yes. Well, then, okay. And then what is described here in the Psalm in verse 9, or the end of verse 8 and verse 9, as far as what he has done? Come behold the works of the Lord, and how does he describe those works? Okay. Okay. So he's brought desolations. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He destroys their weapons. He burns the chariots with fire. There's a pronoun that's used in that section. What's the pronoun that's used? Four times. He, right? Okay. So it's not what we did, you know, while God was with us. No, this is what God did. He did this. He has brought desolations. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow. He burns the chariots. And don't miss that. Because sometimes when the storms seem to be ceasing in our life, we like to start taking credit for why the storms are ceasing. And we shouldn't. We should be looking to how God has helped bring some calmness to our life. And that does happen every so often, right? We go in cycles, and certainly that happens. So, come behold the works of the Lord. This is what he has done. And then in verse 10, it says to be still. That in light of what God, we know God does, and we know the works of God, it says be still. Now, I have the question here, who is to be still? Okay.
I'm in control. Stop your fighting.
Okay. So who's he telling to be still? Okay. Nations. I don't think it's a one or the other. You know, is it just the nations who are causing the strife? I think he's also telling his people to be still. I mean, this is a universal. And some have made a point the be still there is actually in a plural type tense to include both the people of God and the nations who are causing all this strife. And so they're told to, be still, stop your striving, and trust, you know, have a confident trust in God to do his work. And then while being still, okay, be still, then it says, know that I am God. So I have a question there. What are the people to know? And of course, you can say that I am God. What do you think is being meant there? Know that I am God. Overall, what? To know his sovereignty. Okay. Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, and think about that. If you put the emphasis on the I there, what is that implying? Know that I am God. Okay. Yeah, and I don't know if we get with the I am thing, but the nations are not God. The people of God are certainly not God. I am God. So, in other words, know that I, God, have done this. You know, I am the one who has done these wondrous works. I am the one who is in the midst of you to bring peace and so on. So the people are to know that, God is the one who has is the one who has done all this and the one that is our refuge and our strength. And then, so be still and know that I am God. And then, as a God is a refuge and strength for his people, what is the ultimate goal? And what do we see there at the end of verse 10? Okay, that God will be exalted, okay? So, we mentioned this already, but so when God delivers you from trouble, or God delivers Israel from trouble, from the roaring, foaming seas and the crashing mountains, who receives the glory? God, okay? And, I mean, you know, if you've been around North Valley and we know that all things are done for the glory of God and for God to be exalted. And here's a psalm that just, again, highlights that truth where God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, for the people of Israel who are going through a very cataclysmic trouble that may include other nations, okay, what comfort would it be to them to hear that God say, I will be exalted among the nations? Right. The enemies are not going to be the ones who win. God wins. Okay? And God is going to be the one to be exalted. Now, you know, well, we have to learn this the hard way sometimes too, but, you know, for Israel, they had to learn the hard way that God will be exalted no matter what, whether you are on his side, so to say, or not on his side during a cataclysmic situation. But here, you know, it would definitely be, I think, why can I be still and know that, that I am God? How can, why? Because God's going to be exalted. He's going to be exalted among the nations. Whatever turmoil these nations might be trying to cause, God's going to win. I don't have to worry about that.
Was this written before Babylon?
Again, we wish we knew. Because the sons of Korah were around, probably before, many of the commentators do put this in that in between, you know, Israel, Judah time in there, but we don't know for sure. Yes. Yep. So now the psalm ends in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. It's repeating what's in verse 7, right? How does what happens between verses 8 to 10 maybe, I don't want to say change the emphasis, but what do verses 8 to 10 contribute to where verse 11 is seen as more, maybe a little even stronger statement? In other words, why is it repeated? Did he just need two more lines put in the psalm to make it fit in the meter or what?
I think because he first put about the peaceful, the river of God and all that. And then he had that God is with us. And then because then he's going to tell them, but still, even in the midst of the desolation and the fighting, he will be exalted among the nation. And he reminds them that in the midst of all that, God is the God of Jacob, is our stronghold.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
I don't
know that it's prophetic, but there's a certain... Yeah, he's talked in verses 8, 9, 10, all these things God has done, behold the works of the Lord. And so then to come back and say again, this God who has done this, the know that I am God, nothing else, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob, who is our fortress. I think it's pretty significant. It just adds a little bit more oomph to, what's being said there, that we can have great confidence with that. Okay, so if you think about this psalm, no fear, God is my help, security, God is present, behold, be still, know God will be exalted. What do you think we should learn from this psalm? Okay. Okay. Yes, and good times, right? Give credit to God. Yes, give credit where credit is due, and it's always to God. Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes, and you know, don't try to classify your troubles to where, well, you know, it has to be a really cataclysmic trial for this to really click in, okay? No. I mean, and we all, you know, what's a trouble to you may not be a trouble to me, but what's a trouble to me may not be a trouble to you. But then there's other things that collectively would say, this is trouble type thing. But it doesn't matter, you know, but whenever we face those times where we feel like, yeah, the seas are roaring, the mountains are tottering in my life, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to trust God. He's my refuge. He's my strength. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be hard times. It's not, you know, but we know God is there with us. And we could go, obviously, to a lot of other passages if we wanted to, you know, talk about the ever-present God who's with his people. Right.
And not that there wasn't something going on, but I think that camp that was panicking felt like we didn't care.
Mm-hmm.
We just knew.
Perspective, right? Perspective doesn't mean that we are fools. We have to be wise, but still, yes, there is a perspective. Yes, Jeanette? No, I didn't know that. Yep.
Yeah, he said that they are, you know, they're talking about, like, they have an action plan to leave the country if they need to, but they've been at this time they're not, and that they've been meditating on Psalm 46.
So. Yep. Yeah, it's a... yeah, it's, I mean, Psalm 46 is one of those go-to psalms, I guess, when... You know, when you're facing those kinds of things, and certainly very appropriate for Pastor Suko's situation. So, yeah, so hopefully this has been an encouragement to us, and whatever, whether it's a little trouble, big trouble this week that you face, hopefully you'll keep that in perspective with what you know to be true about God and his presence with you and his help, and that he is our fortress, our refuge. Okay? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your word. And certainly this is a passage that should encourage us. And yet maybe we are facing some difficulties in our life where we're having trouble seeing the peaceful river flowing through the situations. And Father, I do pray that we will be just very mindful and trusting that you indeed are present, that you are our refuge, our strength. And Father, that you ultimately will be exalted above all nations and above all the earth. And so, Father, we rest in your sovereign plan. And we rest in your, just in the God that you are for us. And help us to trust, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, great.